Will you open your Bibles with me to the Gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 7. Mark, chapter 7. I'd like to read a few verses from the Word of God. We talk on Roman Catholic tradition and the Bible. Roman Catholic Church, Catholic Bible, and tradition. What does the word tradition mean? According to the definition of the Roman Catholic Encyclopedia, volume 15, page 7, quote, "There are divine traditions not contained in Holy Scripture, revelations made to the apostles either orally by Jesus Christ or by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost and transmitted by the apostles to the church." As an example of this, the Catholic Encyclopedia quotes the 20th chapter of John, verse 30. This is the example that they're citing. John 20, verse 30. "Many other signs Jesus truly did in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." They also quote 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the belief in tradition which you have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle." 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6, "We command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother who walks disorderly and not after the tradition which he received from us." The Roman Catholic Church rests upon two pillars according to its theological teaching: the pillar of Scripture and the pillar of tradition. Now, what is this tradition that they are referring to? It is oral tradition from the apostles, they claim inspired equally by the Holy Spirit, which was given to the early church and transmitted through the see or the chair or controlling wing of the church of Rome through Peter, who was, by their affirmation, the first pope. Now, we've already discussed that and pointed out that Peter did not consider himself the first pope, said that Christ was the rock and that our faith should be in Christ and not in him. So I think that's been covered quite thoroughly. But what we're dealing with here is another argument. If you talk to a Roman Catholic theologian or the average well-informed Roman Catholic, they will say to you, which came first, the Bible or the church? Now, if you say the Bible, you're in trouble, because it was the early Christian church that collected all of the books of the Bible and sifted through all of the material which was present and tested it by the writings of the apostles, which they knew to be genuine. And eventually, at the Council of Carthage, we had the canon of Scripture as we have it today. Except that the Roman Catholic Church at the Council of Trent in 1546 added the books which the Jews rejected in the first century, the apocryphal books. Otherwise, the canon of Scripture is identical in the Old Testament to the Jewish canon, that is, the Protestant Bible's Old Testament, and the New Testament is identical to the Roman Catholic version itself. So they have added apocryphal books. But what's really important is that tradition did precede the Bible, oral conversations and transmissions of the gospel. But they forget that the gospel was inscripturated or in writing before the fall of the temple, with the exception of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and the book of Revelation. All the rest of the books of the New Testament and the canon of the Old Testament already were established. So, though they talk about tradition being important, and it is, it must always be tested by what is known to be the authoritative Word of God. Don't jump down on tradition, because there's lots of tradition which has spiritual content and meaning. For instance, the tradition of celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. That's nowhere enjoined upon the church in the first century of the Christian era. But December 25th was settled upon because it was a Roman feast day. And therefore, by bringing in the celebration of the birth of Christ to rival the feast day, the Christian church wiped out the pagan festival of Saturnalia. That's tradition. So traditionally, we keep December 25th as the birthday of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we don't know when Christ was born. It could have been July, it could have been December, it could have been any time. But the fact remains, he was. And that is the fact of the incarnation and culminating in the cross and the resurrection, our redemption. So understand that tradition preceded the New Testament documents. But all tradition is to be tested by the Scriptures. You don't test Scripture and conform Scripture to tradition. Now, the word itself, paradosis in Greek, means that which goes along with, alongside of. When the Apostle Paul said that we were to pay attention to the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or by epistle, he never taught that tradition replaced the epistle. That's very important. The Scriptures tested everything. Every opinion, every theory, every tradition was subject to Holy Scripture. That was the viewpoint of the early Christian church. And in fact, that was the viewpoint of the church fathers for the first 5 centuries of the Christian era. Tradition was subject to Scripture. However, when power centralized in Rome, political power and religious power followed the centralization, then things really began to change, and traditions came into the church which had no bearing whatsoever on biblical theology. I mentioned some of these to you. Prayers for the dead, the veneration of angels and dead saints, the exaltation of the Virgin Mary, the different dress of the priesthood and the laity, the doctrine of purgatory, prayers directed to Mary, dead saints and angels, holy water mixed with a pinch of salt and blessed by a priest, tradition, baptism of bells, canonization of dead saints, celibacy of the priesthood, the rosary, the sale of indulgences. All of these were traditions that came into the church and became dogmas of the church, that the church taught as if they were Scripture. However, it remained for the Council of Trent in 1545, after the Protestant Reformation, to declare that tradition was of equal authority with the Bible. After that, they proclaimed the Immaculate Conception of Mary, and then the famous Syllabus of Errors by Pope Pius IX. You're probably not even aware as a Protestant of the Syllabus of Errors. The Roman Catholic Pontiff Pius IX, the first infallible pope as of 1870, declared that religious freedom, conscience, freedom of speech, press, and scientific discoveries which are disapproved by the Roman Catholic Church are to be condemned. This was asserting the Pope's temporal authority over all civil rulers. And from there, to condemn the public school system, Pius XI proclaimed the assumption of the Virgin of Mary into heaven in 1950, and proclaim Mary the mother of the church by Paul VI in 1965. If you add to that the following traditions: monks, nuns, monasteries, convents, 40-day Lent, Holy Week, Palm Sunday, Ash Wednesday, All Saints Day, etc., 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 including St. Christopher, who was declared to be fraudulent in the 1960s, and in one fell swoop of the papal pen, they removed at least 300 or 400 at that time, people who were called saints that people were praying to. We had a big Catholic church in our neighborhood named St. Philomena's, and they found out that Philomena was a phony. And that was the end of St. Philomena. St. Christopher allegedly carried the Christ child Of course, that's very difficult for a person to grasp because Christopher is a Greek name. And what would a Greek be doing in a Jewish story carrying Jesus? They didn't think about that one either. But when they did, they abolished that. Then for a long time, the tradition was that you could not eat meat on Friday. You had to eat fish, pure tradition. And then, of course, pressure was placed on the church and Vatican II, and all of a sudden, it's no longer a sin. God made no distinction between fish protein and animal protein, as of Vatican II. Up until that time, he took a great dim view of eating meat on Friday. Now, all of these strike us as somewhat humorous, but more than that, they strike us as downright contradictory. So that's why I thought it'd be good to look at Mark chapter 7 for just one moment. Jesus speaking to the Pharisees about the abuse of tradition. Now notice, as Protestants, we are not against tradition, as long as tradition is in accord with Holy Scripture. When it is not, we reject it. But notice very carefully what the Scripture says. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke to the Pharisees. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, verse 3, except they wash their hands often, do not eat, holding the tradition of the elders. That's the word tradition there. The tradition of the elders. The Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands often, do not eat, holding the tradition of the elders. So it was a form of worship. Again, verse 8, laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such things do you do. Verse 5, your disciples walk not according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands. Now, I just want to concentrate briefly upon that one very important fact. They took normal traditions, and through these normal traditions, ended up adding to the Word of God. And when Jesus Christ finally dealt with it in all of its fullness, he did not hesitate to make this statement, verse 13. You make the word of God invalid through your tradition which you have delivered, and many such things do you do. So Christ's view of tradition was, it was dispensable if it contradicted or added to the Scriptures. It's very important to understand that when we start adding tradition as equal authority with Scripture, we are violating Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6, where we're there instructed by the Holy Spirit, add not to his word, lest he reprove you, and you be found a liar. As I've listed all the things that the church brought in, I think you can see quite clearly we are not dealing with biblical authority. We are dealing with papal authority opposed to biblical authority. Tradition is not to be rejected, says Paul, because it consistently expounds divine truth. But tradition that came from apostles is one thing. Tradition that comes from men who have made a habit of contradicting themselves for 1,000 years is not to be given equal authority with the Word of God. Therefore, we test all these things by the Scripture. We are not antagonistic to Roman Catholics for their faith, because the basic faith we share. We're antagonistic to the additions to that faith in the name of authority and tradition, when it in fact does exactly what the Lord Jesus warned the Pharisees of. It makes null and void the faith of the gospel through that tradition. However, right now we summed up a couple of things that are important about tradition. First of all, the word itself, paradosis, in Greek means to simply go alongside of something. And the Bible is the Word of God, and what goes along with the Bible is what the early church called tradition. Now, there are references to tradition in New Testament theology, and there's just no way that you can possibly escape it, nor should we want to. Colossians 2:8, the Apostle Paul warns against the wrong kind of tradition. He says that we are not to be led astray by the traditions of men. We're not supposed to be in any way corrupted by false traditions. After the basic elements or traditions of the world, and not after Christ. For in Christ dwells all the fullness of God in human flesh. Colossians 2, 8, and 9. Then, the apostle also tells us of another kind of tradition that we are to pay attention to. You find it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. So if you open your Bible to that, we can review these passages and then move on to the conclusion of the lecture on tradition. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the apostle, writing to this young, virile, tremendously dedicated church that suffered persecution for its willingness to serve Christ, the following words. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 15. Therefore, brothers, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. So, Paul acknowledges there is such a thing as Christian tradition. That which goes along with the Word of God. That which may be mentioned in the Word of God. Whether it's by word of mouth or actually in the Scripture itself, Paul says, if it's consistent with the Word of God, hang on tight to it. Now, Roman Catholic theology rests on two foundations. It rests upon the pillar of Scripture and the pillar of tradition. Protestantism rests only upon the pillar of Scripture, but it considers tradition so long as tradition does not contradict the Scriptures. We have nothing, for instance, against the tradition of December 25th. It's a pagan feast day, the pagan Saturnalia, which was taken over by the Roman Catholic taken over by the Christian Church, not by the Roman Catholic Church, and recognized as a celebration of the birthday of our Lord. We accept that tradition. We accept traditions in the Christian calendar consistently, such as Lent, which is a tradition. What does it mean? It means you prepare for Easter by fasting and prayer. It's not biblically enjoined, but it's a tradition. Nothing wrong with that tradition. So the Christian who knows his Bible and her Bible doesn't have anything against tradition that is in accord with Scripture. Where we reject tradition is where tradition contradicts the Scriptures. And that's exactly why I read the list of individual traditions to you in Roman Catholic theology, to show you that these are the things we don't accept because they are non-biblical tradition. Purgatory. Baptism of bells. Canonization of dead saints. Celibacy of the priesthood. Tradition is equal authority with the Bible. Infallibility of the papacy. The assumption of Mary into heaven. And some 35 other traditions. Limbo, prayers for the dead, etc. Christian church doesn't recognize these. The reason we don't recognize them is because the Protestant Christian Church doesn't recognize them is because they contradict the Scriptures. So, make this a basic rule of thumb when you're talking with Roman Catholics. Disarm them by saying, I'm not against tradition. I don't oppose tradition. But I believe in testing all tradition by the Scripture. Because the Scripture is acknowledged as the Word of God. So, if something contradicts the Scripture, you know immediately it is not consistent with God's Word, and you reject it. Now, once you lay that foundation in talking to a Roman Catholic, before you start discussing the Bible and authority and so forth, you have disarmed them because they've been taught that Protestants want nothing to do with tradition. Not true. We acknowledge tradition as long as tradition is in accord with Scripture. Often Roman Catholics will say to you, well, the church is the one responsible for the Bible. The church is the one responsible for tradition. So the church came first, not the Bible, and we should listen to the church. That sounds like a very valid argument because historically the church did come before the New Testament. But it forgets that the Old Testament came before the church. And therefore, when the gospel was preached, the people of Christ's time tested what the apostles said and what Jesus said by the Old Testament scriptures. If you read the book of Acts, you'll find the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 17 stating that the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians, and the Thessalonians were very noble people. More noble than the Thessalonians because they tested the preaching of the gospel, what Paul told them, by the scriptures. They went to the Old Testament scriptures and searched them to find out if those things were true. They were commended by the apostle for testing his own words. You think about that for a minute. Here's the apostle to the Gentiles, the greatest of all the apostles, the most powerful and gifted of all the apostles, and he preaches at Berea. And the Bereans listen to him and go home and open up their Bibles and check out what he has to say. And then they come back the next day and say, by George, you're right. Jesus is the Messiah. And they get saved. But not before they did what? Tested even the apostle. Tested even the kerygma, the message, the gospel, by scripture. So we admit the church came before the New Testament scriptures. But the Old Testament scriptures preceded that. And therefore, recognize the fact that although the New Testament church brought together what we call the New Testament scriptures today, they accepted only those things which were consistent with Old Testament theology. If it was not consistent with the Old Testament, they didn't accept it. That's a very important rule to remember. So, in biblical teaching, 2 Thessalonians 2 must be remembered. There are such things as traditions, some of which originated with the apostles. But how will you know if the tradition is apostolic? How will you know if the tradition is genuine? How will you know if the tradition is from God? Answer, 1 Thessalonians 5. Test all things, hold tight to what's good. How do you know it's good? Scripture. Test by Scripture. So we test every church by Scripture. The Roman Catholic Church tells us that we should test the cults by Scripture. I've been told that by Catholic theologians. I was told that by Bishop Fulton Sheen. You'll find it in Catholic books, theology books. The cults contradict the scriptures, says the Catholic Church. Right. So the Catholic Church uses the scripture to reject the cults. Correct? Then we must use the scripture to test the cults and every church, not excluding the Roman Catholic Church. If the Apostle Paul was subject to test, so is John Paul II. If the Apostle Paul was subject to analysis by the Bereans, so is John Paul by the Orange Countyites and the Californians. In other words, before we believe it, we test it. We're not just talking about a change of political parties. We're talking about the destiny of our souls. That is far too important to leave in the hands of theologians. Far too important to leave in the hands of priests, ministers, or religious leaders. That's safe only in your hands and in the light of the Word of God in the hands of Jesus Christ. That's all. Otherwise, we're all in trouble. That's what makes us Protestante. We protest against being thought for by somebody else. That's the difference. I do not wish to be thought for by somebody else. Now, Scripture mentions another form of tradition which we are warned against. You'll find that in Matthew chapter 15, verses 2, 3, and 6. You may write these down, Matthew chapter 15, verses 2, 3, and 6. And Mark chapter 7, verses 3, 5, 8, 9, and 13. Mark 7, 3, 5, 8, 9, and 13. Mark 7, the Lord Jesus Christ told us to beware of the tradition and the teachings of the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scholars of that day. He warned the Jews against it. Now, what was the great danger that accompanied human tradition? There is an overriding danger to accepting human tradition. What is it? Now, you'll find it in Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 13. You make the word of God null and void. Mark that in your Bible, because that's the meaning of the Greek. You make the word of God null and void through your tradition, which you have delivered. In other words, it came from men. You delivered it, not God. And many such things do you do. Mark 7, 13. There is a danger from tradition. There's a blessing from it and a danger from it. Blessing in that if it goes along with the word of God, it can be spiritually uplifting. Danger, if it contradicts the word of God, it nullifies the scripture and throws in doubt your entire Christian foundations. So says Christ to the Jews, your tradition makes null and void God's word. That's scary, but that's exactly the warning from the Holy Spirit. And then finally, Paul tells us, 1 Corinthians 11, 23, 1 Corinthians 15, 3, that tradition is part of the Christian message. There's no reason why we cannot recognize it as such. He said, I received from the Lord Jesus what I delivered to you. In other words, he, without getting it from Scripture, received personally from Christ something that went along with the Scriptures, the communion service. He wasn't present at the Last Supper. But he said, the Lord told me this. So at the Lord's Supper, do this. Why? The Lord's Supper, says Paul, as I'm telling it to you, came along from Christ to me. Unfortunately, it doesn't rest just upon the fact that Paul said it. It rests upon the fact that it is inscripturated. You find it in the Synoptic Gospels, exactly as Paul said it. But he didn't have access to that at the time. So, one final note of conclusion on the subject of tradition. In John chapter 20, verse 30, there appears an all-encompassing statement. John 20, 30. Many other things Jesus did. You got that? Many other things Jesus did, and he said, that are not recorded in this book, says John. But these are written that you may believe. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. It's very clear from John 20 that tradition existed in the church on the basis of the apostles saying, we heard Jesus say this, A, B, C, D. I don't have any doubt about the fact there were many things they repeated that Jesus said. They are not recorded in the Bible. All right, the next logical question is, well, maybe the Roman Catholic Church is right then. Because if these things weren't recorded in the Bible, and they were passed on by tradition, then we would have to accept that tradition along with the Bible. No, not at all. Because the tradition which was delivered was recognized by the church of the time as consistent with the Bible. We will apply the same test. Now, I'll go through that again so you won't mistake it. The church that existed at the time, the early Christian church, received traditions. They checked the traditions by Scripture. They accepted them because they were consistent with what God had said. We are to do exactly the same thing today. So if the Roman Catholic Church says, purgatory is an apostolic tradition, limbo is an apostolic tradition passed on by the church, our response is, let's test it out. Do we find purgatory? Do we find limbo in Scripture? No. Does the doctrine of purgatory and the doctrine of limbo contradict Scripture? Yes. then it cannot be apostolic doctrine, because the apostles will never contradict Scripture. Never. And that's how we know the difference. We know because Scripture does not controvert itself. God does not talk out of both sides of his mouth. He does not speak, as the Indian expression says, with forked tongue. He speaks consistently. So when anybody ever tells you this is tradition, believe it. Test it by Scripture, which is believable. And when somebody quotes John 20:30 to you, as Roman Catholics are prone to do, many other things Jesus did which are not recorded here, say, Amen. That's true. Many things Jesus did and said are not recorded here. But there's only one way that we can find out if they're true. Does it agree with what is recorded here? And if it doesn't, scrap it. Because it is not biblical theology. As Protestants, we do not despise tradition. As Protestants, we recognize there is a body of traditional truth that came down from the early church. As Protestants, we test it by Scripture to ascertain its validity. And once we see that it is consistent with Scripture, we accept it as spiritually uplifting and instructive. But we do not accept from Rome a dictate that something is true because Rome affirms it is biblical tradition. We test Rome as Rome herself tests the cults by Holy Scripture. And we find out then if we are dealing with truth or with what Jesus warned us about, what Paul warned us about. The empty elements of this world, the vain traditions of men, after the basic elements of mankind, and not after Christ. For in Christ, the living Word, and in the Bible, the written Word, God has spoken for the last time and has revealed finally the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Our Father, bless thy word, that it may reach out, strengthen, encourage, and bless us, that we may grow in grace and in thy knowledge, and exalt thy Son Jesus, whom we are, whose we are, and whom we serve. Send us with thy benediction, bless us as we go forth to serve thee, and use us that men may see in us thy power and thy grace, and be born into thy kingdom through Christ our Lord. Amen.